Matthew 10, beginning in verse 26. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. To everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Holy and gracious Father, may your word in all its power fall on us today. And may it move our hearts, God, to abandon the fear of man and cling to the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. May those that have gathered here today be moved by your Spirit to take this word and let it dwell within them, that they may walk boldly in this dark world, shining brightly with the glory of Jesus Christ. And may those that are suffering right now, those that feel alone, those that feel abandoned, may they know that you are with them, that you care for them, that you will never leave them or forsake them. Let those that have gathered here today, God, not just be checking off a box of religious activity. Let them be active participants in worshiping you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. It is fitting that as we are in the Halloween season, we have come to a passage about fear. I have little use for Halloween, but the premise of much of it is fear, right? And haunted houses and horror movies, these things that we seem to enjoy the fear of. These things that pull us in and provide us with some excitement. But the problem is that we are a people of much misplaced fear. At Halloween, we'll fear things like zombies or vampires or witches. We'll fear those sorts of things because the way they're embodied there, they're not real. And so it's exciting while missing the fact that there is a fear that we should truly embrace, the fear of God. But we are a people of much misplaced fear. You think about your life as teens. We will fear the ridicule of our peers and allow peer pressure to make us do some dumb things. Anybody else done that? Jumping off of trestles, underage drinking, drug use, these things that could have life-changing consequences, but our fear of our friends' rejection leads us to blank out all those consequences because the greatest consequence in our mind is that they might look at us and we wouldn't be cool in their eyes. A right fear in that situation is a fear of your parents that love you and nurture you and want good for you, and that jumping off of bridges and drinking and drugs are something that you're going to have to answer to them about. And sadly, in my case, and probably many of yours, I would venture to guess, that misplaced fear won out. Husbands, we do the same thing, right? Your buddies ask you to go do something, and you know that your wife might have something scheduled or there might be something you need to do, but instead of thinking to say, hey, I'm going to go call her, or maybe you even think to do it, but you say, nah, don't worry, I'm not going to worry about what she says. Let's just go do it. The fear of not looking like a tough guy or a real man to your buddies wins out over the respect and love that you should have for your wife. A right fear would be saying, my wife loves and cares for me, and she matters to me more than these fellas. We are one flesh, and if I make her mad, I'm going to have to deal with it for days. But instead, in our fear for our buddies not thinking us, we're thinking we're a real man, will diminish her in their eyes by not considering her. But if you do love your wife well in that situation, if you have respect for the right one, you'll be blessed. A woman treated well is an honor and a blessing to the man that she is with. There are tons of other examples of misplaced fear, but they all fall to this point. They all point to this truth. Misplaced fear will lead you to destruction, but rightly placed fear will lead you to eternal joy. Misplaced fear will lead you to destruction, especially when that misplaced fear prioritizes anything over the fear of God. That's the point Jesus makes here in Matthew 10, 26 through 33. He just called these 12 men out, and he says, you're going to go and you're going to spread my message. We're going to get to more places in quicker time, and I'm going to give you the power to heal, the power to cast out demons, and the power to raise the dead. I said last week, they're probably pretty pumped up about that, right? I get all this power. You mean I get to do all these things? But then he gives them the consequence of that. He says, I know you've given up your livelihood. Many of you have given up your stability. You've given up your reputation. But guess what's going to happen as you go out and you do this? You're going to be dragged into synagogues. You're going to be dragged before kings and governors. You're going to be betrayed by your family to death. Your brother is going to turn you over to the authorities. Your father, even your children, will turn you over to death. And Jesus knows what these consequences will do to us. He knows why you're not willing to have those conversations you need to be having. He knows why you're not willing to stand as boldly as you ought on the scripture in front of people. He knows that that misplaced fear will come along. He knows that because he is God in flesh. Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we were, yet without sin. See, Jesus, when he was in Nazareth and he was preaching to the people, he felt the call of misplaced fear when his hometown turned against him and wanted to kill him. He felt the call of misplaced fear when the Pharisees rejected him and mocked him and conspired against him. He felt the call of misplaced fear when he stood before Herod and Pilate and had to defend himself before him. He understood misplaced fear, yet he never let misplaced fear rule him. He understands misplaced fear, and he knows that the men that love him and just heard the consequence of discipleship to Jesus, that they're going to feel the call of misplaced fear. And so he tells them three times in this passage, do not fear. Don't let that misplaced fear keep you from doing what I'm calling you to do. Love me and fear God, and you will do what you ought to do. He says it three times. Matthew 10, 26, so have no fear of them. Matthew 10, 28, and do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Matthew 10, 31, fear not. These are all imperatives. So grammatically, these are commands. Do not fear. Don't fear a ruined reputation because of their lies. Don't fear being murdered by them. Don't fear that you'll be left alone in this struggle. Jesus knows that these men that were standing in front of him, that they were going to look at men that wanted to kill him, and those men that wanted to kill him were going to seem way bigger than God in that moment. He was going to look at them, and they were going to allow this fear to win out at times. And he's saying, when that time comes and they stand before you with clubs or rocks or whatever, do not fear. Trust me. He knows that you are scared of what people will say or do to you. He knows that you fear to stand for him in a world that is totally against him. He felt this call to fear himself, but how many of us give into it, right? How many of us will take a hold of that misplaced fear and make it the biggest thing in our life? How many of you hadn't had that gospel conversation because somebody might reject you or yell at you or hurt you? How many of you hadn't stood up for the truth of the gospel when you hear others poking fun at it or mocking believers because you don't want to be lumped in with those people? How many of you have slink away when asked to do something to stand up for Jesus in the presence of your unbelieving peers or family members? That misplaced fear gets so big, it's just a giant in front of you. And so rather than standing boldly for Jesus, you say, not this time. That's the number one reason people don't share the gospel of Jesus. Fear. Fear of rejection. Fear not knowing what to say. And parents, I think we teach our children this, or at least we don't teach them that they need to be bold and do not fear as they walk through it. We don't do it in a good way or don't model it for them, because I have seen so many young people just on fire for Jesus, burning brightly from like 10 to 13. They will lead stuff, lead FCA at their schools. They'll lead Bible studies here. They'll be in their Bible every night. You can just see it on them. They'll want to be in programs. They'll want to serve in the church. And then they get to high school, and they are terrified, deathly afraid of what those high school peers are going to say about them as they follow Jesus. And so they will deny him with their mouth and with their actions all through high school, just so those other little hoodlums around them won't look at them and say, "We don't want you around us because you're not cool. You don't fit in with us." If you're in school, as you're here today, I want you to know that you're not going to know most of those people that you are denying Christ for right now in about 10 years. Most of you are going to go to college or work and see the people that you deny Christ for now in a store once in a while. Or at a school reunion. They seem so important to you now. I know they do, but they are going to be footnotes in your life in the long run. And denying Christ in order to fit in with them is eternally dumb. And I say that from experience. And Jesus knows that that's going to be a draw in your life, that there's going to be part of you that wants to deny him in order to fit in. But the New Testament is adamant that you fear not, that you don't worry about what those people say at your workplaces or at your schools or where you do your hobbies, that you don't worry about their opinion of you as it comes to the gospel. He says it three times here in Matthew 10, but also in 1 Peter 3:14, he says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Romans 8:15, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Hebrews 13:6, "So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Luke 12:32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Jesus says, "Fear not." And he never gives us a command without clarity on why we should be obedient to that command. See, in verse 26, he says this, "So have no fear of them, for nothing that is covered will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known." He says, don't fear being lied about and condemned by the lies. See the "so" at the beginning of verse 26 there? It's the same Greek word used for "therefore." But as you read it, it's pointing to what came before as the reason not to fear. He said, "They called me the master of the house, Beelzebul. They said I, as the Son of God, worked in the power of Satan so that they could rationalize their hatred and violence towards me. And I endured it. I took every word, I took every lash, I took every beating. And as you look at me and see what I went through, and you are my disciples, you can know that you will go through it, but I will give you what you need to endure it." Not only that, he says, one day, all their lies, all that deceit, all that conspiracy that they used against me, all that they use against you, all of that is going to be exposed and they will pay for what they have done. There will be vindication for believers on that day for the suffering they faced at the hands of wolfly men. That's what he means when he says nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Everything that they have lied about, all the evil they have whispered and conspired about, all of that will be revealed by God and they will be judged for it. It's what Paul says, speaking of the judgment day in Romans 2:16, on that day when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus, all that was hidden will be exposed. When they sneak around and call you a bigot or a homophobe or a holy roller, when they circle up and make fun of you for praying before a meal, when they make fun of you in a group chat you're not in for not participating in their sinfulness, when they fire you for not using pronouns to define yourself or others and cover it up as firing you for something else, all of that will one day come to light. And when they stand before the holy God of creation, the great judge, they will, in the end, apart from Christ, get what they deserve for the secrets and lies and the evil that they have done. And it may look to you right now in this upside-down world like evil prospers, like those that commit these things are the ones that benefit. But one day, Christ will return, and he's going to turn the world right side up. And when that day comes, all that they have done will be exposed, and they will be eternal losers. While the things they do are hard to endure, we can't let the fear of them keep us from continuing to follow Jesus. Because they lied about him, they mocked him, they killed him, and if we want to be like him, which is the whole point of discipleship, then we got to expect that they're going to do exactly the same thing to us. But understanding that one day they're going to be judged for all that they've done. Where you didn't deserve what they did to you in your life, they will get what they deserve for what they did to you. And you might wonder, well, why is fear of this? It seems natural, right, to fear this. You may wonder why this misplaced fear is so bad. You may say, it's natural to be scared of dying. It's natural to be scared of people lying about you and sullying your reputation. But here's why it's so bad, because misplaced fear kills discipleship. Misplaced fear kills discipleship. See, in Matthew 10:27, Jesus tells these men and us today, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the rooftops. Jesus knows we won't do that if we fear. He knows that if you fear that person standing in front of you and what they might say about you or what they might do to you, then you're not going to be obedient to him. And if you're not obedient to him, then you don't truly love him. So he says, do not fear. See, he's had to keep what he's doing secret for a while now. When he heals people, what's he tell them? Go and don't tell anybody. When he walks with the 12, He unfolds the parables to them, but nobody else. He says, this isn't for anybody else yet. He teaches them around campfires and walking down the road. He gives them special instructions. But he says, there's going to come a day where you're going to tell everybody. See, God doesn't give you information just for you. He didn't teach these disciples what he taught them just so that they could go, ha ha, I know more than you about Jesus. He did it so that they would one day publicly and boldly pronounce what they knew to the world. They are not meant to be any secrets in Christianity, not no hidden codes in the word or in numerology. That's not meant to exist. We don't hold back from preaching the full counsel of God. All that you have heard from Jesus, all that was within his words is to be proclaimed. He says, what you've heard whispered in your ear, shout from the rooftops. The rabbis back then would do something much like we do on Wednesday nights. The rabbis would have their students come and stand beside them, and they would roll out the scroll, and the rabbi would stand beside them. And as this young man was learning to preach, the rabbi would whisper in his ear, and then the young student would repeat it. And so he's learning to preach by just rote repetition of what the rabbi says. We do that on Wednesday nights with the kids when they don't know quite what to pray, but they'll raise their hands, we'll come up and, you know, kneel down beside them, and they got a microphone in front of them, and you just whisper in their ear. Jesus says, I've been doing that with you 12 as we've walked through this life together. And now is your turn to not just hear it in your ears, but to proclaim it to the world. And Jesus no longer whispers to us in our ears like he did these men. He's not physically here. But through the reading and study of his word, we can hear from him. And like the disciples, what we learn is not just for us, but to be shared with others. And he says, when you share it, you're to stand on the rooftop. Go to the housetop. See, back then, most of the housetops were flat and they were useful. People would sleep up there. They would store things up there. But they would also make public announcements, right? It's like, hey, me and Amy are expecting. Not really. They would say, hey, we got engaged, or all these things, you know, it's a girl, or whatever. They would do that on the housetop because it gets you high above everybody, and in the right place, it gets you around a lot of people. So public announcements were made there. And he's saying, as loudly and as publicly as you can, I want you to make known what I've told you. And here's the thing, though. If you haven't been in the Word to hear from Jesus, you don't have anything to say. If you're not spending quiet time with him in his word, you shouldn't open your mouth to say anything about him. Because he says to proclaim his word, not ours. And we don't do it in a way that we try to make it more palatable. We don't soften it or water it down. We say what the word of God says because the word has power. And when we change it, adding to or taking away, it loses all that power. So we spend time with God, and we learn what his word says, and then we go and we share it with somebody. Like, you being here today is not just to make you feel better about yourself. It's not just for you to learn to be more knowledgeable about Jesus. It's for you to take what you hear here and then go share it with somebody. And understand, for the disciples and for many believers today, this type of public announcement of Jesus will bring the threat of death. What we did last Sunday at Harvest Fest, you couldn't do that in many places in the world. You couldn't publicly pronounce the gospel of Jesus Christ. You couldn't love people that way. Or you might do it, but you would be dead the next day because people would come in and kill you. It was the truth for the disciples when they would stand and publicly proclaim him in the town squares, in the synagogues, from the rooftops. The people would want to kill him. And so Jesus says about that in verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. He says they're going to threaten to kill you. Some of you are going to die this way. And this is such an un-American thought, right? Because I love me some me, right? We do all these things in our life, put so much stock in our bodies and our lives and our rights and our desire to prolong life for as long as possible, to enjoy what the world offers here, to make ourselves comfortable and make sure that we get as much out of this life for however long it lasts. All the diets and the shots and the medicines and the supplements, we just want as much out of this life as we can. And we protect our bodies at all costs. We'll do whatever it takes. And Jesus is saying, don't let the fear of death, of being killed for being obedient to me, don't let that keep you from doing what I've commanded. The fear of death for a believer is a misplaced fear. They might kill your body, and that's terrible, but they can't touch your soul. They can't touch your soul. Your body is not the real you, brothers and sisters. This decaying meat sack is not you. It holds the real you, your eternal soul. This body is not making it to heaven with you. So protecting this body at the cost of losing your soul is foolishness. It's what Jesus says in Matthew 16, 26. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his what? Because that's what matters. If you live 90 years in the lap of luxury, enjoying everything in this world, and you got 90 years of all this enjoyment, but you get to the end and you miss heaven, it was not worth it. Death is not the worst thing that can happen. Death apart from Christ is the worst thing that can happen. For a believer, Paul says death is gain. To live is Christ and to die is gain. So the worst thing that somebody can do to you for being obedient to Jesus is send you to see Jesus. Nobody wants to die this way. You're not to go out of your way to die this way, to be a martyr. But if you are faced with death for your faith, you don't have to fear. Death wasn't the only consequence of this, right? You could be beaten and imprisoned. Think of the Apostle John and what he had to go through on Patmos as he's exiled there. You know, there had to be times in his life where he was there and he was struggling and he thought, where are you, God? Like maybe death would have been better for him, right? All of these disciples, when they faced some of this imprisonment and beating, they had to think, God, you've left me alone in all this. You ever feel that way? Like whatever struggle you're going through is just on your own? You wonder where God is. You say, God, I've given up everything for you. I sought to be obedient to what you've called me to do, and people laugh at me, and people hate me, and people want to kill me. I feel so alone. I don't feel like there's any way out of this. Where are you in all this? Anybody ever felt that way? This is why Jesus says what he says in verses 29 through 31. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. With this, Jesus is saying, you will never be alone. God knows what you're going through, and he cares for and values you deeply. Jesus uses this small bird sold for an Assyrian. That's about 1/16 of a day's wage to speak to God's care for his creation. Jesus says these little birds, which were used for snacks back in Jesus' time, that they're important to God. He says God knows when they fall to the ground. Some Greek manuscripts have the word hop in the place of fall. He knows when every bird that he's ever created falls to the ground, which is incredible when you think about the fact that tens of millions of birds die every day. In America alone, 13.7 million birds die every day. A few more around here when it's dove season, but not with me shooting. Well, you think about that. God created all those birds, and he knows when all of them fall to the ground. 13.7 million. He's like, oh, there's George. He's got a windshield. And if the word is hop there, have you ever seen how much little birds hop around? If you sit in a deer stand and a robin comes and lands behind you and starts moving in the leaves, all that hopping sounds like a whole herd of deer moving behind you. He knows all of that. He knows every hop, everyone that falls dead. His eye is on the sparrow. And Jesus says, if he knows about all of them, then he certainly knows about you, every detail of your life. And what's included in here is not only that he knows, but he cares. When that bird dies, he knows and he cares about his creation. When you're suffering, when you're struggling, he knows and he cares about what's going on with you. How much does he know you? He knows every hair on your head, which isn't that impressive with me, but the average person has between 90 and 140,000 hairs on their head. He knows every one of them. He numbers them. He knows when they fall off. He knows how many are in that shower drain. There's 3,456 and number 127,456. So he knows you better than you even know yourself. He knows your pain and he cares. He says, fear not, for you are of more value than many sparrows. I think some of us need to take that to heart, that when we're going through all this hardship, it's not because God's mad at us. It's not because he hates us. A lot of what we go through is because we live in a sin-corrupted world where evil moves at every corner, and this old order of things is terrible. We rot and we decay and we get sick, and people are violent and hateful, and that's why we go through these things. But going through all of them, he holds on to us. And he says he will never leave us or forsake us, that his hand is on us through the worst of times. Those are the people that you can look at and say, what faith? They're dying of cancer. They're dying of whatever else. They're suffering tremendously because loved ones turned against them, and they say through it all, his hand is still on me. Not because he spared them of the hardship, but because he's going to deliver them home one day. If he holds the whole universe together, he can certainly hold you up through the struggles of life. So don't let misplaced fear keep you from living for him. Your eternity hangs in the balance, Jesus says. That's what he says in verses 32 and 33. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. He's saying, if you acknowledge me, if you confess me with your lips and with your life, if you live it out that I am the Lord of your life, that I am your King, then when you get to heaven, I will look to the Father and say, that one is mine. He belongs to me. She belongs to me. But if you deny him in front of men, then he will deny you before your Father. Depart from me. I never knew you. This doesn't mean you deny him once and you go to hell. Peter denied him three times after his betrayal and was restored. But if you live in denial of Jesus, if you're unwilling to obey him throughout your life, if you let the misplaced fear of man keep you from living for him at all, you will be eternally rejected and enter a place called hell. That is the power God has. The power to save and the power to condemn. It is in his hands. It's what Jesus says in verse 28 here. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. When you read that word destroy, understand it's not annihilation. That word there means eternal torment, eternal punishment for body and soul in a place called hell. He doesn't just destroy this outer part. He destroys it all. He condemns it all. Some people look at that and they think, oh, that must mean Satan, right? And he's got the power to destroy the soul and body in hell. But the reality is, no matter what the society around us tries to tell you, Satan has no power in hell. Satan will be tormented forever in hell. It is not his place, his kingdom. It is where he will spend the rest of eternity suffering under the mighty wrath of God. It drives me nuts. You hear people say, well, I'm just going to be partying in hell, or all my friends are going to be there. You don't want that. There is no partying. There is weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. And the God who has power over hell to condemn should be rightly feared. As I said at the beginning, misplaced fear leads to destruction. It leads you to the torment of hell. But rightly placed fear will lead you to eternal joy. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You fear him and you won't fear anything else. The fear of God is the fear that conquers every other fear, because in it, you understand that he is the ultimate authority. And the question you got to answer today in your life is, whose hands would you rather fall in? Somebody that can kill your body, or somebody that can condemn you to an eternity of suffering in hell? Whose opinion do you respect more? Your peers and the people that may mock you and judge you and even kill you, or the opinion of the God that made you and loves you enough to send his son to die for you? If you know God through Jesus Christ, you can live boldly for Him, letting what you know about Him conquer any other fear that may arise. And I pray that your fear will be rightly placed in the hands of a loving God that will bring light to all the wrong that's been done to you, that will vindicate you, that will never leave you or forsake you, that knows the number of hairs on your head, all your pain, all your suffering, and has made a way for you to be with Him forever through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that His hands are on you and you rejoice in that. There are many that need to hear that truth. And speaking about hell is not popular, it's not something people want to do, but it is reality. There are two eternal destinations. So whose hands will you be in when that time comes? Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, we rejoice in You always. Thankful for Your word and the simple truth it holds. I pray for those that are here today, God, that the fear of You, the fear of God, that reverence and respect for You would lead those that are here to fear nothing else. And when that misplaced fear rears its head, when it calls, you should run away. I pray that they will look at that fear and say, my God is with me. He will never leave me or forsake me, so I'm going to keep doing what He's commanded me to do. In the face of friends, in the face of enemies, in the face of co-workers, in the face of family, in face of everybody, we would say, we follow Jesus. He is our King. And God, I pray for the one that today may be the day that they have been freed from the shackles of sin, that Your Spirit has moved their heart, brought regeneration and is calling them to save in faith. I pray, God, that they would call out to Jesus in this moment, knowing that they are sinners but desiring to be set free from sin, that they may follow Jesus all the days of their life. And I pray if they do, right now in this moment, they would confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in their hearts that You raised Him from the dead, and desire, tell Him of their desire to walk with Him now and forever. God, I pray You do that in the life of somebody that needs You here today. And I pray that those of us that are here that need to repent for letting fear shut us up, that we would hit our knees in this time of response and ask You for mercy and grace and strength to stand boldly when we leave this place. It's in Jesus' name I pray.